Begin by saying that on September the 1st, one of our 22-year-old cars started clanking. And prior to a recent trip we took to out of town, we drove this car to a mechanic to have what we thought was a valve lifter repaired. And we left it with him to repair it while we were gone. And that week while we were gone, the mechanic called me and announced that the car's engine had died and gone to heaven. And we needed a new or rebuilt engine. Upon returning to Boise, we picked up our other 22-year-old car. And before returning to Fairfield, found out that it too needed a new engine as well. Heaven is now occupied by two new dead engines. Carless, we attempted to rent a car from the mechanic that took our second car. I called National, I called Enterprise, I called Budget. There were no cars available to be leased. The Boise mechanic then gave us a ride over to Chuck Butler's house at the Boise Christian Retirement Village. And for some reason, I called Robin Harrison, maybe just to commiserate. And he suggested, hey, if you can get to Mountain Home, I'll come down and I'll get you, and then we can get you back up to Fairfield. And just coincidentally, for some reason, I called Melody and was talking to her, I guess, about the cemetery council committee. And she said, well, I've got a car you can use, so, you know, don't worry about that. And the next morning, we got up and had breakfast with Chuck, and we went to the Boise Christian Retirement Village breakfast. And if you know me, I have a tendency to talk about things, and went on and on about our current situation. And Lynn Holmes looked at me and said, here, take my car. The doctor has told me, because of some issues I've been having, I can't drive until December the 1st. So this eliminated the need for Chuck to drive me to Mountain Home and Robin to come back down and pick us up. And additionally, at that same day, Beulah Baldwin had a dizzy spell and was laying on the floor of her apartment for 3 hours before she was rescued by Jerry Dake and others. And she spent the next few days recovering at Jerry's house and was grateful that we could spend some time with her. And she apologized to us for sabotaging our cars because it seemed that God had orchestrated events so that we could visit with her. And upon leaving Jerry's house, I praised God for his magnanimous solution to our travel needs. And Jerry said, did you ever doubt that God was going to provide you with a way home? Which reminds me of my quote from Rex Loman, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Which leads me to the topic of the day, our Godhead in heaven. And specifically, I'd like to offer you some of my thoughts about the Holy Spirit. So would you please pray with me? Almighty God and most merciful Father, I just pray, please use this message today and may it offer a morsel to someone that it feeds at least one soul. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our collective hearts will be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our rock and our Redeemer. As I considered what to say to you today, at least three people have approached me and said, why don't you address the Holy Spirit? Why don't you talk about the Holy Spirit? We never hear about the Holy Spirit. And I come to you this morning humbled because I'm probably the least qualified person to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. But for this past week, the Holy Spirit has been working on me, and maybe some thoughts that he's given me I can pass on to you. Even Billy Graham addressed this idea of the Trinity. He said, I don't understand the Trinity. And I'm not here to say that I do. But I was intrigued with the word enthusiastic. Enthused comes from the Greek root thous, God. And the prefix is in, to be filled with. So if you are enthused, you are to be filled with God. And as you know me, I love words. And I started looking into the words that are coming out of Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. And the Trinity is introduced to us immediately in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the God, the noun God is the plural in Hebrew, Elohim. Many of you know this. And in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And the Spirit, the word Spirit, is the Hebrew word ruach. And if you say that, ruach, there's almost an exhale. There's a breath that's implied that comes from the pronunciation of that word. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So in the first 26 verses, you're introduced to the Trinity just through the grammar that God has used in his word. Then if you recall Isaiah 6 verses 8, that famous quote, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Remember, and he says, Lord, send me. But the rest of that says, who shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. So I think we can agree that there is a Trinity, not just God the Father. But now note that the specific function of each one of these, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, have three different functions in this one God. That continues to be a mystery to me. Following the crucifixion and his resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples in John 20, verses 19 through 22. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And breathed is the same breed that is in Genesis 1:2. Racha. I don't speak Hebrew well. And said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So there you see God the Father, God the Son, and now receive the Holy Spirit, a third component of this triune God. So I trust that this establishes for you that there is a Godhead, this triune God, and this Godhead directs the universe. And this council, if you will, initially and eternally proceeds from this plurality. There are three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are there, and indeed the Holy Spirit is a separate being within the Godhead. He is a person and part of the Godhead, and that Godhead directs everything in the universe. All three have a function. Look at John 16, 7 and 8. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and they are grieving. You're going away? And he says, I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the comforter, will not come to you. And some translations use the word helper or intercessor. And the Greek word is paraclete, meaning one who comes alongside to help. And he says, and if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you become a Christian, you are indwelt by one part of the Godhead. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he convicts you. He is prompting you if you avail yourself to him consistently, constantly, all the day. And that's really the overarching message that I want to share with you today is this is an unbelievable possession that we have as Christians, that God indwells us and directs us and inclines us and importunes us, encourages us through the day. John 16, right after that, 12 through 15. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And when you're gnashing your teeth over not being able to rent a car, he's saying, I've got that covered. Well, you just calm down. Don't you remember last Thanksgiving, Bill, when you talked about Thanksgiving and you quoted me saying, and everything gives thanks? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, I will make your requests known unto me, and I will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Did you not get that, Bill, when you talked to these people last year? But whatever the Holy Spirit hears, and he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Wow. The Godhead is disclosing to us individually what is going on in the council of heaven. The Father and the Son accomplish their purposes through the Holy Spirit. So how do you get to know the Holy Spirit better? By spending time in God's Word, by spending time with him in prayer, and by asking him for his help in guiding you through the circumstances of life. He gives you initial promptings throughout your day, and he helps establish a mindset. You can control your mindset at the beginning of every day. Am I going to do this, or am I going to do that? Or are you just going to get up and react to life as it happens to you? Now, I believe many of you have come to know the supernatural nature of the Bible. When you read the Bible is reading you. And who do you think is doing the reading? The Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who directs your understanding of what you read, and he convicts you when you read. The Holy Spirit interprets the Word of God for you. This week, I read an interesting account of a picture of how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work in unison. Many of you are familiar with the story of Abraham and how he went about choosing the bride of his son Isaac. Abraham sends his faithful steward to Mesopotamia to find a bride for his son Isaac. And it's a true story and perhaps offers a spiritual parable. And Mr. Finder, Clell, I say perhaps. Abraham represents the Father. Isaac, his only son, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebecca, the chosen bride, represents the church. And the unnamed steward represents the Holy Spirit. And notice that the Holy Spirit doesn't name himself. He never attracts attention to himself. The goal, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit is to what? To glorify the Son. And if you consider all that's involved in the story, it offers a vivid illustration of how the church depends on the Holy Spirit. The agent who selected the bride is not the Son, but the steward. I realize I'm spiritualizing this a little bit, but bear with me. Now the steward, not the son, selects the bride. Rebecca, if you recall, comes out with the water jug, and she gives the right responses, and then the steward opens up all of his treasures on those 10 camels and bestows them on her. And then Rebecca makes her decision relying completely on the steward. She has never seen Abraham, she has never seen Isaac, and she has never seen where they live. And the only way she can get there is to follow the steward. And if she ever parts company with the steward, she will not reach her destination. She never saw the man she was going to marry until she fully committed to him. She burned all of her bridges and she left her entire past behind her before moving to a foreign country, giving up her world for the promise of a better one. Consider this illustration as a picture of how we, the church, are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. There is no other way we can know about God the Father or God the Son than through the Scriptures and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way that we can reach our inheritance or reach our destination without the direction of the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, day by day, week by week. We are totally dependent upon Him. The Holy Spirit is the exclusive administrator of our understanding of our inheritance. But the good news is when we become a Christian, we are indwelt by this Holy Spirit. And He has sealed our name in God's book of life. Too many of us, in my opinion, I being included in that, are not well acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Theoretically, we understand Him, but experientially, we know little. We cannot bypass or ignore the Holy Spirit and live a victorious life. In my opinion, there is a great deficiency within the church that has been discounting the Holy Spirit as a third place position within the Godhead, within the Trinity. Derek Prince, a friend of mine that I've gotten to know better through reading and listening, said the Holy Spirit is the only channel of access to the Godhead for us. As a member of the Godhead, He will hear in heaven and tell us on earth what He hears. He will prompt us in our circumstances if we live a life depending upon Him. Now, if we want to reproduce the counsel of the Godhead in our councils on earth, we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. We receive the counsel of God. To receive the counsel of God, we are dependent upon Him. We can sit, plan, think, talk, argue, debate, and we'll get nowhere without the Holy Spirit. To receive His counsel, we must behave in a way He is pleased, which pleases Him. Now, here's an engaging point. We must please Him, not offend Him. And to do that, we must rightly relate to each other. The Holy Spirit comes when we're rightly related to each other, and He stays away when we are not. When we take our minds off of Scripture, the operation of the Holy Spirit ceases. When we set our minds on the things of the flesh versus the things of the Spirit, we short-circuit our communication with the Holy Spirit. A conscious, moment-by-moment focus on Him will help you defeat three enemies you face every morning when you get up: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can't win any of those battles without the Holy Spirit. Look at Joshua. Be strong and courageous when he entered into the promised land. Do not be afraid or tremble, for the Lord your God is with you. He will not forget you. He will not forsake you. And remember Ephesians 6:11, putting on the armor of God. Do you remember that? You first gird your loins with truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You shod your feet with the gospel of peace, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be prepared to deliver the gospel. The shield of faith is to defend you against the flaming arrows of Satan. The helmet of salvation covers the mind where sin always begins. And do you remember what the sword is called? It's called the sword of the Spirit, known as the Word of God. And the sword is the only offensive weapon in that armor. Everything else is defensive, but the word is your offense. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Even when your two cars blow up, I have one for you to use, free of charge for as long as you need it. Earlier, Brittany and I and Colleen and Sharon were praying, and we closed our prayer time with, "Give us this day our daily bread," and it hit me that give us this day our daily bread is not bread to me. But give us this day our daily bread is the word of God. It's our daily bread so we can carry the sword that is the word of God to defend ourselves against the flesh, the world, and the devil. And look at the world today and what we're facing. Never should we be calling on the Holy Spirit more than we are now. In closing, allow me to speak quickly about the silence of God. And I'm speaking to myself as I mention this. I should have prefaced my talk today saying that this talk is really for me. I'm the chief beneficiary of this talk, the preparation I've gone through. God has just said, are you listening to what you're reading? I was, as you know, recently in Boise at the Boise Christian Retirement Village, and there's a lovely woman there named Judy. And I asked Judy, who is a retired missionary, following the death of her husband, she went back and spent 16 years in Africa ministering to the Zulus. Not an easy neighborhood. And she said, the whole time I was there, I was without fear. I had no fear. And I was thinking about that verse, perfect love casts out all fear. And she said, I was actually a curiosity to them. A white single woman in Africa, why are you here? What a great question to ask a missionary. And she spent 16 years sharing God's love. And I asked her, in anticipation of talking to you today, how do you address the question, why is God silent? And her response was almost angry. Why would anyone ask that question? Look at Isaiah 40, 21 through 31. I won't read all of it, but the impression is here. The first verse is, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it been declared to you? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth and looks down on its inhabitants as grasshoppers. Or how about verse 28? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Or how about Isaiah 41:10? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or look at Hebrews 13:5. I will never depart from you, nor will I forsake you. Look at the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on to say, surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. In 1975 in July, I attended a service that Dolph Briscoe used the 23rd Psalm as his message. And he said, when you read the 23rd Psalm, read it this way. The Lord is my shepherd all the days of my life. I shall not want all the days of my life. He leadeth me by still waters all the days of my life. And she said, Bill, this is the same God who spoke four words, let there be light, and created the universe, which, by the way, includes Jupiter, which, by the way, is 1,300 times bigger than the Earth, which, by the way, the Sun is 11 times wider than Jupiter, and it would take 1,000 Jupiters to fill the Sun, which it would take 1,300 Earths to fill one Jupiter. And you look at the 23rd Psalm, and you say, surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm sorry, did you say God is silent? God has written you a letter. Would you open it and read it? Would you embrace it? Would you learn it? And watch it nurture every aspect of your life. Now, if you come here today as a skeptic, as an agnostic, or as an atheist, I say good for you. You're in the right building, and you've chosen the right group. This is a good crowd. You are entirely dependent upon divine revelation for understanding the nature of God. You cannot figure it out on your own. And that does not suit the arrogant mind of the contemporary man. I leave you with three truths that can only be known by revelation: the nature of God, the origin of man, and the nature of man. Now, I spent 23 years in commercial real estate, and I saw the nature of man periodically come out, and it was not pretty. But it's interesting to me that even Martin Luther said, stay with Christ, although you cannot see him, your reason cannot grasp him. There is no natural means of discerning these truths except by revelation. The Word of God reveals to man who he is. We come to these revelations by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. When we read the Word, the Holy Spirit changes us into the likeness of what we see. It's a mystery. But moment by moment, trust God who indwells you to lead and direct your steps. And I think that we have a powerful experience that we can only imagine. Joy. This hit me this morning. Joy is an acronym. Jesus over yourself. And when you put Jesus in front of everything else, you reap that joy. Please pray with me.